Amen. Yeah, Brad talked about, prayed about the issues, and yes, we face a lot of issues, and the one we're looking at here is one of those issues. I'm going to attempt to do some review that brings everybody up to speed. It's hard to teach a class when people are out, they come in, and I feel obligated right in the middle of it when somebody's not heard something. I get these stares like, you got to be kidding me, I have no idea what you're talking about. So I've got to try to review in such a way to bring everybody up to speed. So I'm sorry for those of you who have heard this about 20 times, but there's somebody here who needs to see it in review. That's why I'm going through it again. We're looking at evangelicalism, formerly known as New Evangelicalism, and I'm specifically talking about the tragic consequences of seeking man's recognition. And of course, I have one person in mind. Don't forget that people talk about, well, you know, I've seen the statement of faith, that looks good, and so therefore it must be a good organization. The preaching's good, so it must be a good organization. They claim to be a Christian, so it must be good. I find this in counseling. People will say, well, they claim to be a Christian counselor, and so forth. And, you know, I've looked at their statement of faith. I've gone online, and I saw what they say. But what's practiced? What is practiced? And I've given you that illustration of Ronald Reagan going to the Soviet Constitution and seeing in a Soviet Constitution all the things that we have in the United States of America. They say it, but they don't do it. So I've also talked about how in this session I'm going to name some names. And people say, well, you shouldn't name names. I am saying that Paul named names. That was to warn people, to give people a vivid illustration of who I'm talking about. We can talk all day long in nebulous terms, and nobody ever knows what we're talking about. When you say, now here's what I'm talking about, here's the person I'm talking about, it lets people know exactly what you're saying. We're really talking about Billy Graham, and he's the one I'm talking about when I look at the tragic consequences of seeking man's recognition. Billy Graham did that, and it was tragic, and we're still suffering some of the results of that today. So I read this, what I have written up here, the Los Angeles. This is from a book called Unfulfilled. The Los Angeles campaign drew unbelievably large crowds and an astonishing response, including the conversion of several well-known celebrities. What year, if you remember, was the Los Angeles campaign? Anybody remember? If you can raise your hand and let me know. Because I want you to start remembering what year that campaign took place. It's the year that it became very evident what Billy Graham was doing. It was 1957. So I'd like you to try to remember that date. The Crusades grew larger, Graham became more popular, and David Beale, in his book In Pursuit of Purity, lists four major agencies of the new evangelical movement. Number one was the NAE, the National Association of Evangelicals, up on the screen. Number two, the Fuller Theological Seminary. Three, the journal Christianity Today. Number four, Billy Graham's Ecumenical Evangelism, and I have that highlighted. That was one of the four things, four agencies of the new evangelical movement. Now, who actually began the magazine Christianity Today? Does anybody know? Karen? Billy. Who's that? Billy Graham did. So you see the tie right there. Since Ockenge, the father of new evangelicalism, made his convocation address in 1948, his philosophy has captured many organizations, fellowships, associations, and denominations that originated as strictly fundamentalist groups. With the rise of younger generations, the change of philosophy often went unnoticed by those who were not a part of the battles against liberalism fought by the founding fathers. And I spent some time on that, I think it was last week, or maybe the week before, some weeks before, how when you don't fight the battle yourself, you lose an appreciation for what your forefathers have done. We didn't fight the Revolutionary War, so we don't understand why our forefathers went to the death to fight that. We didn't fight World War II, so people today don't understand understand Nazism. We didn't fight this, that, so people don't understand it. Unless you take the time to study it. And the reason young people today don't understand the dangers of communism and socialism is because they didn't live during the years that most of us lived when we saw, this is wicked. This is wicked. So the crusade of greatest importance to new evangelicalism and fundamentalism was the 1957 New York Crusade. I said Los Angeles, I'm sorry. That ran from May 15 to September 1. Two issues raised during the New York Crusade established precedent, setting decisions over which the moderate evangelicals and militant fundamentalists became permanently polarized. It's these two things, sponsorship and convert referrals. From last week, does anybody understand what I'm talking? Can anybody explain what I mean by sponsorship? Or what the author of Unfulfilled meant? Sponsorship, Brad?
Well, they contributed money, but they also used their organization to kind of canvas and get people to support the overall.
Okay. Yeah, so it's support, receiving money, support via money, Karen? Okay, and Billy Graham would often have these sponsors sit on the platform with him, which included Roman Catholics sponsoring these crusades. That's what really alerted most people. Billy Graham, Billy, what are you doing? What are you doing having Catholics up here? And so forth. What about the convert referrals? And you'll have to speak up because this thing is very loud. It may not seem loud to you, but over me, I can hardly hear. Janet. They would have waiting for people walking the aisle, somebody of their own religion who would deal with them about salvation. So you give this good gospel message, and Billy Graham preached a very good gospel message. People think they're coming forward to get saved according to what he preached. What church do you attend? Well, St. Mary's Catholic. Well, we've got somebody who will deal with you, and they have a Catholic deal with them. What's the Catholic going to tell them as far as how to be saved? What is a Catholic going to tell somebody how to be saved? Susan? Yeah, works. And they can now tell this very vulnerable person who thinks they're coming forward to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior by faith in Him alone, now they're going to get the Roman Catholic version of what that is. And they think they're getting something authoritative because Billy Graham has this person dealing with them. So it's really taking sheep, those who would be sheep, and casting them to the wolves. Originally, he operated on the policy of being sponsored in evangelistic endeavors exclusively by fundamentalists. That's how he started. That policy changed with the New York broad-based approval and support, including that of non-evangelicals. That's referring to Roman Catholics, non-evangelicals. The New York Crusade simply put in place permanently the old fissure that the new evangelicals created back in the 1940s. Fundamentalists could not pull in the harness with modernists, and thus they could not collaborate with Billy Graham and the Graham type of ecumenical evangelism. Graham brought an end to evangelical unity. And yet he's the one who would preach about unity. With the New York Crusade, Graham's position of working with unorthodox churchmen and churches was clear. Some work in relationship with the neo-orthodoxy. We talked about neo-orthodoxy. I believe Travis asked, what is that? Orthodoxy, if you're orthodox, it's not talking about the orthodox church. Orthodoxy means straight theology. But the new orthodoxy is what was dangerous because it's like new evangelicalism. This is warmed over. Some working relationship with the neo-orthodox that was dominant had been arranged, and the pattern of New York was followed in city after city. I talked about the interview that Billy Graham, that Robert Shuler had with Billy Graham. I believe that was on television, and that's why you're seeing it that way. Their technology wasn't like it is today, where you had a good Zoom image. But on May 31st, 1997, and here, I'm for those of you who weren't here, I'm going to give you the words to what this interview started out like. Here it is. Shuler asked to Billy Graham, "Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?" Graham replied in part, "I don't think we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. James said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name, and that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus." And I spent some time on that last week. They may not even know the name of Jesus. That's what Billy Graham said. "But they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven. That is, these people who have never even heard the name of Jesus." As if he couldn't believe his ears, Shuler then asked, this is written by somebody else, What I hear you saying, that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible, is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?" Graham replied, "Yes, it is, because I believe that." So it's doctrinally true because you believe it? "I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus. But they've believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived." Shuler, "I'm so glad to hear you say this." Well, of course Shuler would say that. "There's a wideness in God's mercy." Graham, "There is. There definitely is." Most people don't know about this. Or it's like the news media of today, they sweep it under the rug so that people would not be offended by what Billy Graham said. Who's Robert Shuler? Well, Shuler, in an article with Christianity Today, October 5th, 1984, this is earlier because this took place in 97. Robert Shuler in Christianity Today, October 5th, 1984, said, "I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proved more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." That's the Robert Shuler. That's what he's saying a few years before, a number of years before that interview with Billy Graham. So of course he'd be glad to hear Billy Graham say, "They don't even have to know the name of Jesus." And then, I'm trying to remember where we picked up. I think you saw this last time too. His interview with David Frost, 1997 too. Talks about how we're closer to Islam than we really think we are. Frost said in 1957, the New York Crusade really clarified in a way that the fact that there was a difference between evangelical and fundamentalist in that sense. Uh-huh. "And you said we've had enough of the big stick, as it were, of fundamentalism, and we need the big love. We needed the big love of evangelicalism or evangelism." Graham, that's right. Frost, "There is a division between those two words that people still don't altogether understand." Graham, "Well, it's certainly true in this country there's a difference between the fundamentalist that he used to be, he claimed to be a fundamentalist, who is a person who takes a stand on certain controversial issues and won't move from that stand, and there's an intolerance." In other words, fundamentalists are intolerant. "And I felt that God had called me to love all people, whatever church they went to, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or who, and work with them." There's that sponsorship idea. "And today we have almost 100% Catholic support in this country. That was not true even 20 years ago. That's because 20 years ago, he wouldn't allow it." Who changed? He changed. Graham, "And the bishops and archbishops and the Pope should be our friends. And we have plans underway now for a couple events that will probably be world news about the our relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. And because there's so much that we have in common and so much of what we believe, they believe in Christ, they believe in the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. In 1983, he's quoted in the Florida Sentinel as saying, "I think people have a hard time believing God is going to allow people to burn in literal hell forever, literal fire forever. I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible is a burning thirst for God that can never be quenched." I was just confronted about this last Sunday. Some of you may have heard it out in the lobby. There was a visitor here and was telling me at the end of the service, "Do you believe that hell is fire?" I said, "Absolutely." "Do you believe it's everlasting?" "Absolutely." And this person got tremendously upset at me and started debating me in the hallway out there. Where in the Bible does it say? I took her to Matthew 25, 41 and 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Took her to Revelation 20, verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 21, 8. Cast, this is the second death. Well, how can they be in eternal fire and not be burned? What would you say? That's what the Bible says. Took that person to Luke 16, where the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send somebody, but just dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." I said, he didn't die. Jesus is talking about a literal story that took place. It's not a parable because names are mentioned. He has a literal story about a man who was rich. It's not because he was rich he went to hell, but he depended upon his riches. And he's in hell in torments. Why didn't he die? But he's there and will be forever. So, you tell that to an unsaved person? "Oh, I can't believe that God..." It's like I was preaching this morning. "I don't believe God would send anybody to something called a literal hell." Then you've just created a God in your own image by your own thinking. Read the Bible and see what it says. But the pressure is on somebody who is very well known, goes on television all the time, is interviewed by presidents and so forth. And all of a sudden, when you get to a place where you're highly respected, because you compromise, you're never going to want to back off on that. You think more about what men think of you than what they think of God. Bruce? That is. And Jesus refers to that in the book of Matthew, where the worm dieth not. Fire is not quenched. It is never quenched. That's good. Graham is quoted in the, he said, "I think people have a hard time." Good theology is not based upon what people have a hard time believing. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I have a hard time believing. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Listen, if we can't understand it, we say, "I can't believe that." We use the word, that's incredible. Do you know that the word incredible has to do with the credibility of something you're told to believe? And you go, "That's incredible. I can't believe that." Now, when I say I can't believe that in the Bible, I'm saying I have a really hard time. But you know what? The Bible says it. We've often had the saying, "The Bible says it, I believe it, and..." That settles it. Time Magazine, 1993, Graham, "The only thing I could say for sure is that hell means separation from God. We are separated from his light, from his fellowship. That is going to be hell." Well, that's hell in this world right now then. Because most of the world, that describes them. When it comes to a literal fire, I don't preach it because I'm not sure about it. When the scripture uses fire concerning hell, that is possibly an illustration of how terrible it's going to be, not fire, but something worse, a thirst for God that cannot be quenched. Frost. What would be your way of now defining hell? Way now of defining hell? Graham, separation from God. Frost. And not all the no horrific descriptions that some fundamentalists give, just separation from God? Graham. Well, I'm saying separation from God, but I can't predict and I can't call exactly what's going to happen and what hell is like. I just know that separation from God is all-inclusive. The love and the joy and peace and so forth that people have would be eliminated, and someone to call on in times of stress and trouble would be gone, and the things that steady us and bring us together or make us love each other would be gone. That would be hell to me. It doesn't matter what it is to you. What does the Bible say it is? Do you think there's a form of purgatory? Wait, who teaches purgatory? So how do you think he's going to answer that when he has them as sponsors? Well, Frost, do you think there's a form of purgatory, a form of graduate school for people who have never heard the name of Christ? Graham, that's a debate that's going on, especially in England at the moment. Did he answer the question? But I think that I don't have any thoughts on that because I don't know. I don't think the Bible teaches one way or the other. Purgatory. Where is purgatory taught? It's in the Catholic Church, but where do they get it? Bruce. That's kind of interesting, but that's not actually where they get it, Travis.
Is it from when Paul was talking about being caught up in the Apocrypha?
Nope. Janet? It's in the Apocrypha. They get that from the Apocrypha. There's one of the 14 books that the Catholic Church places between the Old and the New Testament that we don't have in our Bibles because it's clearly not part of the Scripture. The Jews never recognized it. Jesus never recognized it. And yet they do. The Apocrypha actually appeared in the original 1611 King James Bible. The Apocrypha is right in there. Yes? We come up with the idea of different levels of hell because Jesus says, "These shall have the greater punishment." And so it is something that we can systematize and say, obviously there's different levels of hell. Are there? Probably so. Just as, and I've preached this before, when you get to heaven, are there different levels of enjoyment of heaven? Absolutely. Otherwise, what do rewards have to do with it? Some, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will make it saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, just, you know, they get to heaven. But all their life they've been doing wood, hay, stubble, wood, hay, stubble, wood, hay, stubble. Never gold, silver, precious stones. And I've talked about it this way. People are so communistic in their thinking about heaven that when we get to heaven, we're all just going to be equal. Not so. Brad.
It also, doesn't Scripture also teach that we'll judge angels, probably demons?
Yes.
That's kind of a crazy thought.
1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, we will judge angels.
So that means there probably could be different degrees of punishment for angels. There's a judgment that we have to come up with.
Well, it's probably going to have to do with the demons, those who, yeah. Yep. Yep. I got you. You say, man, when are you going to quit quoting all these? Because there's so much, and I don't quote, nearly all of it. But people have this idea that the reason I'm doing this, if this was happening in the 1950s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, it's happening today. You've got people who preach a good gospel, who in their personal lives and in their personal ministries, things that are taking place behind the scenes are going directly against what they preach or should preach. Because do you think Billy Graham's ever going to preach on separation? No. Here's an article in Newsweek 2006. A unifying theme of Graham's new thinking is humility. Now, that's, of course, what Newsweek is saying about him, but they're talking about new thinking that he has. He is sure and certain of his faith in Jesus as the way to salvation, to which we would say, amen. When asked whether he believes heaven will be closed to good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or secular people, though, Graham says, quote, those are decisions only the Lord will make. It would be foolish for me to speculate on who will be there and who won't. I don't want to speculate about all that. I believe the love of God is absolute. He said he gave his son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody regardless of what label they have. Well, that's true. God loves. He died for the whole world. But why can't you say, here's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Without Jesus Christ, a man cannot be saved. And just say it very lovingly but firmly. What's the follow-up question to my answer going to be? Well, Muslims don't believe in Jesus. So, Dan Unruh, do you believe Muslims are going to hell? What would you say? Unless they accept Jesus Christ and Him alone as their personal Savior, yes, they are on their way to hell. But they can come to know Him just like anybody else because the Bible teaches whosoever. People need to hear the truth, folks. And they're hearing this watered down, fluctuating, compromising presentation of the truth. Interview with McCall's magazine. Entitled, I Can't Play God Anymore. Graham said, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God. Through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God. What? How do you lead someone to the Lord when you give an answer like that? October 67, he told the Lutheran Standard, now I'm going back in time. I do believe that something happens at the baptism of an infant. We cannot fully understand the mysteries of God, but I believe that a miracle can happen in these children so that they are regenerated, that is, made Christian through infant baptism. Somebody once asked me, you know, everything that Billy Graham believed, could he be a Christian? If you believe that, you cannot be a Christian. So I don't know if he said that because he believed. I'm pointing to my point up here. If he really believed that, you can't be a Christian. If he was just saying that because he was put on the spot, he's denying what Jesus Christ did. Ernest Pickering concluded correctly. Much of the current, this is around 1994, theological confusion with regard to the Roman Catholic Church can be laid at the feet of one man, Billy Graham. Because of his compromise with that church, you wonder why people see no problem with the Roman Catholic Church, even among fundamentalists today. Well, it's no big deal. Robert Coote in Eternity Magazine pointed out how evangelical youth organizations such as Youth for Christ, Young Life, and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship were working together with Catholics to reach out for Christ. Compare that with what Graham said in 1948. This is what Graham said in 48. The three gravest menaces faced by Orthodox Christianity are communism, Roman Catholicism, and Mohammedanism. That's what he said in 1948. On November 21st, 1967, when he received an honorary degree from Belmont Abbey, a Roman Catholic college in North Carolina, Graham talked about how much of an honor it was for him. Then he said, "The gospel that built this school and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way of salvation." Confusing people. Okay, I'm done with that. And I hate going through all this, but it must be done. Karen? Yeah.
And D. James Kennedy did bring up Billy Graham in this and said that, you know, he could not. I'm going to try and simplify what he said, because if anybody who's ever heard D. James Kennedy knows that he was very smart and educated, but he talked about right the Catholic priest.
So let's just cut to the chase. So D. James Kennedy basically said, "I cannot agree with Billy Graham."
He said, "I could not agree with Billy Graham."
All right.
"Because I cannot agree with the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church basically owes the people in the world an apology for distorting the biblical."
Brad.
A couple things.
You might have to speak up so they can hear you in the back, too. Oh, well, I'm saying separation from God?
No, keep going back. Back a little more.
You said five or six, Brad.
I lost track.
I'm kidding.
Maybe 10.
Oh, maybe 10, okay.
Yeah. Wait a minute.
No.
A little more?
No.
Oh, I think there's a division down at the bottom?
Before Frost,
no? Before Frost?
Yeah.
That was in September.
There we go. In their hearts, there is a God, and they try to live a life that is quite apart from the surrounding community. He's talking about separation there, almost. So it's kind of like what he had in his past, but later on he dumped it, and it was just interesting.
That's it. That is interesting. Wow. I see.
Something against the Soviet Union, even though the Constitution guarantees it, you're going to Siberia or off for your shot.
Oh, interesting. I'd never heard of it put that way.
Practicing what you preach. In the United States, we actually practice what we preach. We can assemble and not worry about the government calling us to Siberia. We can say what we want and not worry about the government. But it was interesting. Reagan had caught that.
Yeah. It's very good. So Carol, I think, was asking me about Franklin. And I presented this last week. Some of you weren't here for this. He's followed the footsteps of his father. He's known for Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. Here are some of the things that I found. He's basically following the same arena in his crusades. He had one in 1998. Roman Catholics were still involved. He says if Billy Graham is willing to work with everybody, we should too. This is interesting. The evangelism for the Catholic Diocese of Lubbock said that Paul Key is the author of a book titled 95 Reasons for Becoming or Remaining a Roman Catholic, which has been touted in a Catholic answer to Martin Luther's 95 Theses. He was the vice chairman of the Franklin Graham Festival in Lubbock. I'm jumping down. When Franklin was interviewing Katie Couric, he praised the Pope and said they preached the same gospel. So he's going the same direction. And I made it clear, like I did to you in person, that yes, I appreciate Franklin Graham not giving in to the Islam. He really speaks out against Islam very well. Politically, he takes a stand, whereas Billy Graham, his father, would not. So it's not to say I don't appreciate some, but these are some of the things that he's also doing, and it's caused a lot of confusion. And I've gone to his websites and everything and tried to find him saying things. Very, very careful not to put anything on there that would betray some of the things that he has been reported as doing in the past. So, okay. That's the end of that. I think I'm going to go to this article next Sunday. We're going to end a little bit early today. Something that's in this issue of the Frontline magazine that I thought was very interesting. And so I'm going to go to that article next Sunday. Any closing comments or questions about the whole, you know, when I talk about Billy Graham, the whole thing is that this is the tragic consequence of seeking man's recognition. And we all, at one time or another, do the same thing until hopefully somebody says, hey, listen, don't be lending credence to that. Watch out what you're doing. Because sometimes we don't know what's happening with an organization. Have you ever been told by somebody, hey, did you know such and such about this? No, I didn't know that. So we've just got to be careful that we don't lead people astray by seeking man's positive recognition. You may be recognized, but if it's by somebody who is not preaching the gospel and it's a positive recognition,